Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 12, and we may look again at verse 11. Romans chapter 12 at verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and it's particularly the last part of the verse that we want to think about, serving the Lord, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Apostle Paul here, you know, engaged in the work of the gospel to which the Lord Jesus Christ had called him, appearing to him on the road to Damascus and setting him aside to this great work, showing him what great things he must suffer for Christ's name's sake. And Paul's work, which we have in the second part of the Acts of the Apostles, the first section relates particularly to Peter, but then thereon we have Paul and the spreading of the Christian religion, the true religion, through the Roman Empire, by way of, as it were, setting up places which became centres of missionary activity, first Jerusalem, but then Antioch and Ephesus and Athens and Corinth and so on. And Paul, we may say, had his eye on Rome, the capital of the whole empire. And he desired to go to Rome, as we know. He tells us at the beginning of this epistle that he'd long to be with them and to impart something to them. Making requests, he says, in chapter 1 at verse 10, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. And eventually Paul got to Rome, not in the way that he was expecting, by his own voyaging, but he arrived there as a prisoner of the Romans and of the Jews. But he got to Rome, and the Acts of the Apostles closes with Paul evangelizing in Rome in his own hired house, which shows us that God's ways are different from our ways. We purpose things, Paul purposed, but it was God brought it to pass in a different way. Paul in captivity, which of course is an encouragement to us now, that we can see that whether Paul's free or whether he's in prison, he can still carry on in the work of the gospel. And that shows us, again, in our circumstances, that we may be surrounded by difficulties, but that doesn't mean that the work of the gospel becomes impossible. So Paul is endeavouring to instruct these people in the Christian religion. First we have the great doctrines of the Christian religion, and then here we have the practice. How are Christians to live in this world? And here we have some of the practical things, and then in the next chapter we have the duty to magistrates. And it's this matter of duty that we want to think about, and it's a new year, and it's a time when we should be considering our duty to God himself. We should say these things are appointed for us, these signs and seasons and days and years, the lights in the heaven are set up for this purpose, that we should mark the passing of time, and it gives us an opportunity and an obligation to think about our own duty. Well, Christians are not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So let us think about this duty then of serving the Lord. We are to serve the Lord. We are to serve the Lord. And in due time, we will have to appear before Christ and give an account of whether we have served the Lord or not, and how we have served him, whether we have served Christ or not, and how we have done so, to what extent we've been faithful, to what extent we've been disobedient. So we are to serve the Lord. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three aspects of this. Firstly, that we are to serve the Lord where he has placed us. That our service of the Lord begins, as it were, here and now. in our present circumstances. We are to serve the Lord where he has placed us. And secondly, that we are to serve the Lord in our nation. We have a duty towards the nation. God has placed each one of us in our nation. He's the former of the nations of the world, and we have a special duty to our nation. And then thirdly, we want to think about our wider duty as well. We are to serve the Lord in the wider church, not only in our own nation, but in the church worldwide as we have opportunity. These three things, of course, there are many other aspects of Christian duty that we could think about, but these ones seem to be relevant at this time. To serve him where he's placed us, to serve him in our nation, and to serve him in the wider church. Well, firstly then, that we are to serve the Lord where he has placed us. And when we start to think about the service of the Lord, we may very well think that it would be much easier if our circumstances were different. If we lived somewhere else, or if we, as various things in our situation were changed, if our state of health was better than what it is, if we didn't have, as it were, that thorn in the flesh that Paul had, that messenger of Satan to buffet him, which seemed to him a hindrance in the work of the gospel, that the Lord had put it there to humble him and to keep him from being exalted above measure, and he had that promise that the grace was sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God puts his people in positions of weakness very often, so that his own strength may be made apparent. So we may at first think that it would be much easier to serve the Lord if our circumstances were different. But then we have to remember that God is the God of providence, and that he has placed us where we are. Nothing happens in this world outside the providence of God, and our circumstances at this very instant are what God appointed from the foundation of the world. And that doesn't excuse our sins in any way, and it may be our own sin and folly that's brought us to these circumstances, but the fact is that that very sin was ordained by God, that everything that happens in creation is part of this eternal purpose. As we say, the guilt remains with us, and the shame remains with us, but we are now where the Lord intended, and therefore we cannot be, as it were, in a situation where we may not serve God, and where we should not serve God. Wherever we are, our duty is to serve God, to serve the Lord Christ, to live the life of faith here and now. This is not to say that we may not desire a change. We're allowed to do that. We're not fatalists. We're not committed to a fatalism in life, as if we just had to let events take their course and we're prohibited from seeking that they should be different. That's why, in a sense, the very idea of prayer goes the other way from that. The very idea of prayer is that the Lord would, in a sense, change things, or at least help us to carry on in our present circumstances. And we're allowed and commanded to ask him if we desire things to be different, in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And God sends troubles, and naturally we desire to be delivered from them. That may or may not be his purpose. Maybe his purpose that we should continue under that trouble for a short period of time, or a longer period of time, or even for the rest of our lives. Who can make that straight which God has made crooked? We may have to live with that for the future. But we are free to ask that he would take it away, and we are free to use the means as well to alter our circumstances in a prayerful way. But none of these things mean that we are not to be at peace and at rest with regard to our present circumstances. We desire that it may be that God would change them, and yet at the same time, while they are as they are, we are to serve God where we are. We're like soldiers in a battle. It may not be this particular hole, as it were, where we find ourselves, may not be where we would desire, but it's where the commander-in-chief has placed us, where he requires us to be, and while we are there, we are to fight the good fight of faith. We do resist the enemy and seek to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In saying these things, we are not assuming that we are all Christians. We have this duty whether we are true believers or not. And we're going to be called to account, whether we are true soldiers of Jesus Christ, or whether we only have the appearance of it, or not even the appearance. But it's required of every one of us that we should enlist on the side of Christ. We should join ourselves to the Lord. The duty is there, whether we engage in it or not, and we will be called to account for it at the last. We think of Pharaoh and the bricks that he required of the children of Israel. Well, God, in a sense, is requiring bricks of us. We're to work, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And he provides what is necessary. He provides the straw. He'll provide the strength, grace to help in time of need. But in due time, he's going to come looking for fruit, looking for the consequence. He's given us many things, many opportunities, many talents, and then he looks for something, some profit from that work for every one of us. And we're going to be called out one by one. In this world, people excuse themselves by their numbers and so on. They shield themselves in crowds and on committees. Wasn't my decision. It was a joint matter and so on. Can't blame me in particular. But when the day of judgment comes, it's one by one. Every one of us. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we have to serve the Lord where we are. And the Lord then is looking. One thing that he's looking for in his service is that we should be content. Content with our present circumstances. Paul said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was therewith to be content. We say this doesn't mean that one can't desire a change, but at the same time, while these circumstances last, there should be peace in the heart, not fretting, not particularly not fretting against God, not of a complaining spirit, but recognizing the providence of God with a patient waiting. We commit our difficulties and our troubles to the Lord, and then they're in his hands, and then we wait patiently. Elsewhere, we're told to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And running the race, that's a matter of exertion and weariness. A man might readily wish to give over running the race and rest for a while, but he's got to run his race to the end, and he's got to run his race with patience. Not, as it were, murmuring and complaining every step of the way and wishing it was all over, but running his race with that contentment that it is that work to which Christ has appointed him at the time. And elsewhere again, Paul says, you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And this seems then to be very much a part of the Christian life. The Lord tries his people. We got it again there in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. This need for that faith is tested over a period of time. not simply one great test. Sometimes faith is tested in that way, a particular trial or test of a short time, whether a man will be faithful in this situation or not. And other times it is prolonged, whether the believer will carry on in this troublesome, wearisome duty, serving the Lord where he is. Well, when we are tempted to fret with regard to our troubles in this world, we may strengthen ourselves or comfort ourselves in thinking about God's sovereignty. We've already mentioned he is sovereign. We cannot change what he's appointed. If it's his will that we should have such a trouble, well, there's nothing then that we can do about it. He is stronger than we are. We cannot straighten what he has made crooked. We don't have the strength to do it. And all our complaining makes no difference at all. It just makes the rub worse. And as humbling ourselves under his almighty hand, if we fret against it, then what is uncomfortable rubs all the more. There's the sovereignty of God. There is the goodness of God, that and his wisdom as well. And these things, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So those three things, wisdom and goodness and purpose, he has a purpose in these troubles, these difficulties. And he's good, and the purpose is therefore is a good purpose. He doesn't willingly afflict the children of men. If he sends trouble, it is because it is necessary. If need be, here in heaviness, through manifold temptation, he appoints these troubles because there's some good purpose coming out of them. And how often the people of God, when they look back, and they see that what was very contrary, maybe to their mind, what filled them with dismay or sorrow, even overwhelmed them, a particular time in the past, when they look back from a distance, they can see that there was a blessing in it. That underneath that trouble, the Lord had some good thing that he was going to bring forth in due time. So one part of this service of the Lord, then, is contentment. Serving the Lord where we are contentedly. And to that we would add a second aspect, and that is serving the Lord with thankfulness, with a contented heart, but also with a thankful heart for the many mercies. Because while we may have our troubles, we have our mercies as well. We're to be thankful for the mercies. We're to be thankful also for the troubles, for the whole thing, that the hand of the Lord, the good hand of the Lord, is in it. Good thou art and good thou doest. As we said, even these troubles have their purpose. You're in heaviness through manifold temptation, if need be, that even that, the goodness of the Lord, is to be found in the kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord. So the Lord is requiring his people to be thankful, and we know from the children of Israel in the wilderness what a provoking, murmuring people they were. And we see it when we look at our nation round about, how people are complaining continually about this and that, and very often exaggerating the whatever trouble it may be to make a louder complaint, even inventing things to complain about. But the Lord would not have a complaining people, but a thankful people, a people who are acknowledging his goodness, a people who are remembering that they are sinners, that they are less than the least of all his mercies, a people who are remembering that they were taken from the fearful pit and from the miry clay, and they can say, thou delivered hast my soul out from the lowest hell. And they're very thankful. They're thankful for the small things that they have. Other people around them may have more. They feel jealous, perhaps, of others. But then they remember, they think of those who have nothing, those taken away to that fearful place of darkness. And they're not there. They're here in the land of the living, in the light, and they're thankful for that, and they have the prospect. They have the prospect of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. A light affliction which is but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, a light affliction in comparison with the glory that is to be revealed. So this is the first aspect then, to serve the Lord in our present circumstances. Where the Lord has placed you, that is your present sphere of duty. And as we say, you may desire that it would be changed, and it may be the Lord's purpose to change it in due time. But for the moment, he has work for you to do there. And you're to carry on in that work. Another year has started, another year of the Lord's service, and you at least are to be a faithful servant, one who is serving the Lord in your present sphere. Well, that's the first thing then, that we're to serve the Lord where we are. But secondly, that we're to serve the Lord in our nation, serving the Lord. And we're thinking here of the duty that we owe to our own country, to seek the honour and glory of Christ in our own land. That's what Christ said to them in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, as far as the things of this world were concerned, that the Lord knows that you have need of those things. Your heavenly Father knoweth. You have need of clothing and food. Go on. After those things, the Gentiles seek. Everybody's looking after those, looking for those sorts of things. But the people of God, well, they need them as well, and the Lord will provide them. But that's not to be the first thing in their heart. The first thing is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So it's the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we want particularly to think about that in the nation, where the Lord has set us among our own people. And our desire, as far as our nation is concerned, is that it might be brought back to subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. That the whole nation should be a Christian nation, not only legally and in appearance, but in truth. That's a hard thing. And whether indeed that'll ever be the case in the history of the world, no, it's part of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But we believe there'll come a time when it's largely true. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. But it's one of the important principles of the Scottish Reformed Church and Free Presbyterian Church as well. One of the reasons for the 1893 separation was that the idea of national religion was being denied and set aside. And we know that what an important scriptural truth national religion is. Indeed, the Lord has brought our attention to it in a different way in more recent times, because we now have this idea of Islamic countries and false religion being established. And whether parts of the Christian church, as we know in America in particular, there are many who reject the idea of a national religion, but we see if people were not established the true religion, Satan may be allowed to establish the false religion. And you see what a terrible effect that may have upon a country. And we're seeing before our eyes at the moment the very sad situation in Afghanistan, false religion being established, to the great misery of at least half the population. The women in particular in that country being very badly treated at this time. So the establishing of the true religion makes a tremendous difference. It's a matter of great importance. It's the reason why different nations in the world have, as it were, different flavour or a different character, because the degree to which the true religion is established and has been allowed to leaven the whole practice of the nation, and the Protestantism and the Bible, and where this becomes part of the law and practice of the country and the way of thinking, that transforms the whole nation. So that's what we're aiming at. We're aiming at the establishment of true religion, and we're thankful that we still have remnants of it. Much has been undermined in the last number of years, but we still have remnants of it. We have a Protestant throne in a certain sense, the coronation vow and the Queen, a Protestant, and we pray that the Lord would continue that with the future generations of the royal family and preserve our Protestant constitution as a land. And then from the throne downwards, the Parliament, the other parliaments as well, and the laws passed by Parliament, and the activities of the courts of law and the police force and the universities and the education system and the hospitals, so on, every aspect of national life, that all these things should recognise the true religion. But the hospitals, as you know, that there are many sick people there and dying people in hospital, and people therefore, the Lord is speaking to them in their circumstances, and it's an opportunity that they should be joined to him, even it may be at the 11th hour of their lives, towards the end of their lives, and we desire then that these should be places where the Christian religion is recognized and encouraged, rather than places where the work of the gospel is hindered, as it is at the moment on various evil pretenses. But the whole purpose of it ultimately is, as Satan is concerned, is to prevent men from coming to Christ. And the universities as well, that it should be recognised that education is subservient to religion, not to be used to subvert religion or set up a rival system, as it so very often is, but that it's one of the many things that God has given us as made in his image. We have that capacity to learn things and to understand things and to explore them, and that should be used not contrary to the faith or attempt to overthrow the faith, but in subservience to it. Those books by Peter Masters in particular come to mind about the various Christian scientists of various sorts in the past, scientists who were Christians, that is to say. Their Christianity wasn't always very orthodox, but men like Isaac Newton and others who didn't find their scientific research in any way conflicting with their belief in God. So we desire that these places should be Christian as well. And one thing we particularly mention at the moment, because it's becoming pressed upon us, is the way that the courts of law and the police force, with the removal of Christianity, we see a very striking change. That instead of, as it were, the fairness that marks the Christian religion, the equity, that in matters of law, we put aside, as it were, differences. It doesn't matter whether this person in front of us, whether it is a member of the Labour Party or the Conservative Party or any of these things. The question now is a question of truth as far as the courts of law are concerned. But we see that once the Christian religion is cast off, that all sorts of other influences come in, and people, as it were, lose their capacity for judgment, fair judgment. Honour where honour is due. A man may have done some things that are good, some things that are evil. Let us commend what is good. Let us condemn what is evil. That's the fairness that the Christian seeks. In fairness, he says, in fairness to that man, yes, he did commit that crime, but there's a justification for this one. He's not to be condemned for that, just for the fault that he has done, not for the other one. rather than, as it were, trying to make him seem as bad as possible, or whatever. Well, this is the, we desire the restoration of this to the to our nation. So that's one of the things that the Christian is seeking. Well, it's a hard work. The Christian church is brought very low in Britain, but we're in the circumstances that we're in, and we can each at least seek the conversion of souls in those round about us, our families and our social circle, and in our church as well, those that are strangers to the Lord, and we are to be desiring that. Another year, then, another year of opportunity for the ingathering of these people. Let us then turn to prayer once again with renewed fervency, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have encouragements in Scripture to pray for our families, to pray for those around us, to pray for those who have been baptized in the Christian church, growing up under the sound of the gospel, gone away from the sound of the gospel. But we're not to flag in these matters. Lift up the hands that hang down, confirm the feeble knees. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And not only to prayer, we add the use of the means, whatever they may be. Sometimes there's very little that we can do other than pray. But nevertheless, we do what we can, set a godly example, endeavour to commend Christ to others. So there's that part of our work, to work for the good of our families and for the good of our nation more widely. And then we pray also for the blessing of the Word of God in the congregation. The congregation, the preaching of the Word. The Word is preached, the Bible is open, endeavours are made to expound it, the Holy Spirit accompanying the Word, and we're to be praying that that exposition of the Word should be both faithful and edifying, that the Word might be blessed, that when strangers come under the sound of the Word, that they may get good from it, as we do in our various congregations up and down the land, that people are coming in, and whether they remain or depart, that they may depart with some good, and that others may be brought in and may remain, and that the church might be built up in that way, the Lord adding to the church daily such as should be saved. But that there should be a desire for that upon the minds and upon the hearts of the people of God. That's the fault of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, was that they didn't care about these things. They were looking after their own houses, and none of them was caring for the house of the Lord. They cared perhaps on the Sabbath. They were sorry on the Sabbath that so few people turned out, and then they went away and they forgot about it. And the next time it came to their mind was the next Sabbath. But it should not be so in our hearts. A continual prayer, give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That others might be brought in, and that those attending the church might be converted, and that the people of God might be advancing in knowledge and in love and in judgment. That we should not, as it were, go on from year to year with the same level of religion and the same faults unchanged, but the purpose of it is all is a conformity to Christ. We have here in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The idea is very much of one going forward, of a tree growing, putting forth shoots, the roots getting stronger and stronger, the tree growing upward and outward, and becoming more fruitful. So the Christian, growing in knowledge, growing in judgment, growing in love, becoming more and more and more like Christ as the years go by. Well, we're to pray for one another in this regard. Be praying for the growth of grace of others. And if we're praying for others, well, we'll be getting good ourselves. He that watereth shall be watered. Where people have a concern for others, the Lord looks after them in that matter. So we pray for our families, or we desire the good of our families, we desire the good of our congregations, we desire the good of the whole nation. We pray that the law of God in particular would be known in the land. Satan's making great efforts to bury the law of God, in particular the condemnation of wickedness. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. And we desire that the knowledge of these things might, these laws might be proclaimed in the land, and they might be brought to bear on the follies and the abominations that are rising up in our midst. And the other aspect of that, apart from the outward sins, is the false religions, particularly Romanism and Islam, that these false religions should be come to be recognized nationally for what they are, as Romanism was in the past. It was seen as a danger, and it is a danger, and it's astonishing how many people are ensnared by it. It's very sad. And people that we would think would not be ensnared, and people, quite a number of people, have gone from the Free Presbyterian Church straight into Romanism. So they jumped from one to the other, which one would think would be, well, almost impossible. But not at all. Because it's as God will send them a strong delusion that they should receive a lie. And where there's a strong delusion, there's great danger. So we desire the bridling of that system. And Islam as well, and how many people have gone across to Islam. And the Lord is making plain to us what a harmful religion that is, but we know that it's encouraged and protected increasingly in our own country. Well, that the Lord would, we desire that the Lord would expose these evils and draw attention to them, that they are evils, the evil of abortion, as among others, and that the Lord would bless this scourge that he sent upon us, the COVID, which hasn't, the very little blessing so far has come from it, that it might have a softening effect on men's hearts rather than the hardening effect that it's presently had, restraining them from their sins for a little while, but only so that they can return to them more eagerly when the scourge is lifted off to an extent. But perhaps the Lord will bring a blessing with it. It's happened in the past, and may the Lord bless it in due time. And then a reviving of true religion. That's our great desire. Not only a restraining of false religion and evil in the land, but a reviving of true religion. And we would think particularly of the national church and how we long and should be longing and praying that the Lord would be raising up preachers of the gospel. That these places, as he did at the time of the disruption and in the years before the disruption, and the many, particularly in this area on the east coast and down Dundee Way and so on, even in the country areas, and a multitude of preachers was raised up at that time, a great multitude, McChain and Boner and all the rest of these people, faithfully preaching the word of God. That's what is needed. That's like water, floods of water in the dry land, when the gospel preachers are raised up, and that the heretics and the open sinners that there are in the church might be put out in high places. Professors of theology and all the rest of it, that there are prominent places in the national church teaching error. Well, if they might be converted, we would desire that, but otherwise that their doctrine and their conduct should be measured by the word of God. And if it's not, if what they are teaching is not according to the word of God, let their mouths be silenced. And if their lives are not according to the word of God, but in open defiance, well, let the position that they have be taken away from them. That's the purpose of the discipline of the church, that the church should put a separation between herself and the darkness and the evil of the world. So this is what we are to desire for our nation, to serve the Lord in our generation by desiring. If we cannot accomplish these things, we can at least desire them. We serve the Lord by desiring them and maintaining that witness in our day. But thirdly then, we are to serve the Lord also in the wider church, serving the Lord. Well, it's his purpose, as we've been saying, it's one of the whole earth, let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. That's his purpose. And that's how it's been declared from the beginning. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All people and nations and languages shall serve him, shall serve the Son of Man. So if we have the mind of Christ in these matters, we cannot, as it were, restrain our desires within our families or even within our nation. We have to go beyond. We must go beyond. We desire the spreading of the gospel among Jew and Gentile, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, we just mentioned some of the people that have worshipped with us in this building, whom we think we should be remembering, and the work and the nations that they're now in before the Lord. The one place that we would mention, since we had a student here a few years ago, is the Free Presbyterian Church in the Ukraine. Mr. Levitsky, our minister there. And we know that that's a country that is apparently facing war at the moment, or invasion, which must be perturbing, to put it mildly, to the people there and the dangers that they may have. And we're not to be unmindful of them. And they engage in an evangelistic work, and we can and should be praying for a blessing upon them. We desire that that little one should become a thousand, that small one a strong nation. So we have those laboring in that part of the world whom we are to remember, to serve the Lord. We may be able to do little practically to help them, but we can help them in our hearts. We can hold them up in our prayers. And then we have another brother that was here now in Zimbabwe, Mr. Mwedzi, a probationer in Zimbabwe, and we know that because of the COVID, the church difficulties that we've had there, and with the death of one minister and the deposing of another minister, and another minister taken ill, so what seemed to be a flourishing situation was very quickly brought to great weakness, making it difficult even to the practical matter of ordaining Mr. Mwedzi. Well, the Lord can resolve all these things. But we're to have these matters upon our heart. That nation, that's a nation in the world that has suffered very much indeed under bad governments, we would have to say, for a long period of time. And the Lord has, as it were, almost marked them out. One of the most difficult nations of the world in which to engage in the work of the gospel. Well, we again, whatever we can do to help, but we can at least be praying for a blessing on the work of one known to us in that part of the world in his gospel labours. And then we have another one who was here for a while now in New Zealand, Mr. Hemt, Reverend Caleb Hemt, who was here as a student. Well, that's another country that's turned very liberal in recent years, and doubtless making difficulties for the church there. And some of these people are in very isolated and scattered situations, and face difficulties that are rather different from those that we face ourselves. But we have one we remember, and we're to desire the prosperity of his ministry. We serve the Lord, not by forgetting our brother, but as you know, Paul was remembering all these people. As he says, remembering you always in my prayers. We're to be remembering these people always in our prayers. And then we have another brother that we know of in Israel at this time, engaged in the work of translating the Hebrew scriptures into the New Testament, or revising a translation there. And that's a work of which we hope have great expectation, because of the special promises there are in the scripture connected with the conversion of the Jews in particular. And therefore that too is to be very much a part of our prayers, and our prayers go also to those Bible societies, which in a great measure are funding that work, and that all-important work of translating the scriptures into the different languages of the world, that men may hear in their own tongue of the wonderful works of God. It's a great part of the work of the church. After the preaching of the word, we would say the translating of the word. And it's not something that the church directly can engage in at the moment because of the way we're organized. We have to commit it to specialized societies who have the manpower, the resources to do that. But we don't just leave those societies to get on with it. Our hearts are to go with them. And you know, if you engage in any human project, all the tensions and disagreements and all the rest of it, Satan getting in, and doctrinal errors and all the rest of it. So there's much that we must be praying for in this regard. We serve the Lord by remembering these things at the throne of grace. And we have other places we could mention where we know people in different parts of the world, with one connected with us in Spain at this time, and other countries we could mention as well, and France, and other parts of the church, where the Free Presbyterian Church is represented, in Singapore, and Australia, and Canada, in the United States. And then others, again, that we unknown to us, other branches of the Christian church. And we have to remember all these things. And then these mighty nations, India and China in particular, the huge numbers of people there. And our desire must be that that the gospel should be going out to these countries in a pure gospel. If Satan can't keep the gospel away completely, then he muddies the waters with a false gospel, giving people a false assurance that they're not led to examine themselves and to consider whether they're true Christians, where they all receive the name of Christian. And yet it may be that multitudes of them are yet on the broad way that leads to destruction. So we desire that a pure gospel should go to these countries, India and China and Russia, the vast nations of the world. As we said, Paul was setting up these centers, Athens and Rome and Antioch, sending out the gospel to others. And these places, we might say, that seem to be strategic. China. If you've got a lot of Chinese Christians, they're well placed to propagate the gospel in many other parts of the world. Well, this is what we can do. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And let us not then be negligent in these matters. We know where the heart of Eli was. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken off unlawfully to the battle. He shouldn't have allowed it, but he had. But nevertheless, we're told that he trembled for the Ark. That was where his heart was, with the Ark of the Covenant, and again the heart of David, when they were fighting a battle on his behalf, and he was anxious for news of the battle. He wasn't indifferent. Well, let us not be indifferent. Let us desire news of the kingdom. News of the work of Christ. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. These things don't make, as it were, the national news. That's not how we're going to hear about it. But that we should desire to good news from a far country in that sense. We with something, some Africa, different place, different parts of the world. Something, well, many, much news will be of a discouraging nature. We have to take that to the Lord and seek that we would carry on, be enabled, it says, not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Not to give up in the work, but to continue. And where there is good news, to rejoice. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. And whatever the events may be in our lives, we don't know. But that when the time comes and we meet the Lord, that we might hear those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Well, let us be thankful that the Lord has brought us to another new year, brought us to another year in this world. Others have been taken away, some taken away to their reward, but others, alas, cut off. That the Lord has taken them away to judgment. We're still here, we still have our opportunities. Let it be your resolve then to serve the Lord, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let us serve the Lord in this way, that we desire his blessing upon Zion. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us in all these matters, and stir up our own hearts with a zeal for thy kingdom, a zeal which is according to knowledge. And bless those of whom we've been thinking and speaking in other nations at this time. Help them each one in their different circumstances. May they be found faithful. May they be upheld. May their labours be blessed. May souls be gathered in. May these days be hastened when the nations of this world shall turn unto thee. We pray that thou shalt remember our own nation in particular. A day of small things, a day of blasphemy and rebuke. That thou hast been building up thy church, blessing the preaching of the word, which shall not return unto thee void, but shall accomplish that which thou pleasest, and prosper in the thing whereto thou hast sent it. For they shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Bless this Sabbath day to us, prepare us for eternity, pardon our sins, for Christ's sake. Amen.